Hey, thank you. It's am I on here? Okay, whoa, okay. Hey, well, good morning, everybody. The friendliest church in Orange County, right here, right? It's so good to be with all of you again. A couple things. I was been battling a cold all week, and I'm hopefully at the tail end of it, but I was hoping to stay for lunch today, but I think that I'll save that for next week when I'll be back again. So I've got my throat lozenge or my cough lozenge in there, so hopefully I won't cough, and I got my tissue and some water back here, so hopefully I can make it through today. Anyways, it's good to be with you. Hopefully, all of you received a packet of cards when you walked in. Did you all get one of these? Hopefully everybody got one. If you didn't get one, raise your hand, okay? We got a couple here, so I don't know if our team is back there. If you can get that, keep your hands up, and they'll get that to you. And you need to have these. There should be four cards in this packet, and I'll tell you a little bit more about these a little later after when we get to that part of it, okay? And they're getting the cards, and you'll have an opportunity to get them again one more time. You know, at the beginning of 2019, I began to experience some upper chest discomfort right around here, and I didn't think much of about it because we were going through a remodel at our house at the time, and there was a lot of dust and a lot of paint fumes, and I just thought maybe that was why I was having this discomfort in my chest. So I talked to the doctor about it, and he just gave me an inhaler, and he said, use this for several weeks, and hopefully it'll go away. Well, I used it for several weeks, but the discomfort persisted. So finally around May, this is again 2019, the doctor ordered a chest x-ray. All right, so routine chest x-ray, but it wasn't too revealing. The only thing the doctor said was the radiologist wants to get another chest x-ray in about 6 weeks. Now, I didn't ask him why. I didn't really want to know why. I'm not one to run online to find out every little thing that's every little ache and pain because I don't want to depress myself. But I said, okay. 6 weeks came, and he said, okay, we'll get your chest x-ray. And again, it came back, and this time the doctor said, well, your chest x-ray is a little abnormal, all right? So we want to get a few more angles. So go back and get more x-rays. So, you know, twist and turn and all those kind of things. And during this time, as I was waiting for the results, you know, the discomfort just continued to get worse. And so finally I went to urgent care, and I said, hey, I'm just having this chest discomfort. So the doctor gave me something really nasty to drink. And then it kind of helped. And then he says, I think you've got acid reflux. Okay, that's good. That's at least I know what it is. And so I was a little calmed by that, and finally got the x-rays back. And again, the doctor said, well, it's abnormal. And couldn't pinpoint exactly what the issue was, but he said, we see this little nodule on the lower left lobe of your lung, but we still can't tell what it is. So he ordered a CT scan. So I went to the docs, the lab, to get a CT scan, stuck me in this tube, and now I just had to wait. I had to wait for the results of the CT scan. And there was a lot of waiting. Well, the CT scan also came back abnormal. Said that there was a small, as I said, a small nodule, but they can't figure out what it is. So they brought in a pulmonologist, a lung doctor, and he ordered a battery of blood tests. All of them came back negative, except for the one on TB. He says, you may have tuberculosis, right? So he said, wear a mask. And this was before COVID. So, of course, that kind of freaked me out because at church, I'm always around a lot of people, right? So I didn't want anybody to catch it. So he ordered a bunch of sputum tests over several weeks. And finally, the results came back in, and I didn't have TB. So that was a relief, right? But what was the spot on my lung? So next, he ordered a PET scan. PET scan is not what you think. It's not when they scan your pet. It's when you go to the doctor, They inject you with a radioactive tracer, stick you in a tube, and they scan you. And again, I did that and came back inconclusive. Finally, the pulmonologist said, okay, let's just cut to the chase. Wish they had done this earlier. Let's just cut to the chase and get a CT scanned guided biopsy, which means they stick me in a tube, and then while I'm in there, they pinpoint exactly the location of the nodule. Sticks a needle through my back, through my ribs, and into my lung. Right to where the nodule was. Take out a sample and figure out what it is. And it was not one of the more enjoyable experiences of my life. 2 weeks after the procedure, I'm so sorry, doctor called me to inform me that the biopsy results came back positive. I had adenocarcinoma, which is the most common form of lung cancer among non-smokers. Sounds like I have it now, right? With one call, my life was turned on its head. Everything can turn on a dime. Life is so unpredictable. That's how it is. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you've gone through that. You'll get some bad news. And all of a sudden, everything becomes crazy. Wrongly or rightly, we don't want to go there, right? We think that we're made to live happily ever after. We don't want to suffer, right? And for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, it presents an especially unique tension. Paul Tripp put it this way in his devotional book, New Morning Mercies. He said, Christ followers live, and I think we got the quote here for you, they live in an unspoken state of disappointment. That's you and me. We live in an unspoken state of disappointment, irritation, impatience, or frustration with God. This state is often characterized by this classic question, if God loves me, then why would he, you fill in the blank, allow me to get cancer? Why would he allow my daughter to get cancer? Why would he allow my husband to get in a car accident? Why would he leave us homeless? Why would he allow my husband or wife get laid off from their job? You fill in the blank. And I think Paul Tripp was right. We live in an unspoken state of disappointment as Christians. Unspoken state of disappointment, irritation, impatience, or frustration with God, because life honestly doesn't always go the way we like it to. That's the truth. Even after my retirement, I've continued to hear of so many people who are suffering in the worst kind of ways. So what are we to make of it? Right? What are we to make of it? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today, because as I mentioned the last time I was here, these are difficult days we're living in. And they're not just difficult because of what's going on in our culture, in our world, but they're difficult because of the personal struggles that so many of us have. And if you are without these struggles today, praise the Lord. But one day, they'll come your way. No question about it. No doubt about it. You might get a call today, and your whole life will be turned upside down. And so I want to share with you several lessons I took away from my bout with cancer. And I hope that my story and God's word will give you some insight and perspective. And most especially, I hope it will give you some hope, especially if you're suffering right now. Okay? So let's pray first, and then we'll get into this. Father, thank you so much. Man, I am so thankful to be here. Thankful for my family here at Savior Community Church. Father, first, I just beg that you would keep my throat clear. You keep the irritation away so that I can speak your words. And I do pray that truly what comes out of my mouth would not be from me, but they'll be from you. So we'll hear from you. And I ask God that all the things that I say would be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters here, even to those who are watching online. And I pray, God, that you would, your word, most especially your word, your words would just impact us, that they would change us. They would help us to become the people you want us to be in the midst of our suffering. So thank you so much for our time today. I ask you to be present and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'll never forget where I was when I heard the news that I had cancer. I was having lunch with my wife and her mother, my mother-in-law, at a noodle restaurant in Redondo Beach. And my phone rang, and I looked at the caller ID and I knew exactly who it was. It was my doctor. So rather than taking the call there at the table, I excused myself and walked out of the restaurant. And as much as I prepared myself, as much as I prepared myself to receive bad news, I was still absolutely stunned when the doctor said to me calmly, "You've got cancer." It's like a punch to the gut. I was absolutely stunned. I returned to my seat. I didn't say a word. My wife asked, "Who was it?" I said, "I'll tell you later." I was speechless. Felt like the wind had just gotten knocked out of me. I mean, let me ask you something. Have you ever been the recipient of bad news? Kind of like that? I'm sure you have. And it comes from all different places. It could come from your doctor. Or perhaps the bad news might be delivered to you by the police with a knock at the door at 3 a.m. in the morning. Or perhaps from your spouse, whom you delighted in and delighted in so much that you both said, "I do." And now your spouse crushes your heart with two different words: "I'm leaving." Or maybe the punch to the gut came from a teenager, your teenager, who announced that he or she is trans or gay. What do? When you take a punch to the gut, let me tell you how I reacted. First, after getting over the initial shock, I quickly accepted the fact that I had cancer. And to be honest with you, really honest with you, I wasn't surprised. I wasn't surprised. You know, one of the things I've consistently reminded myself of, or reminded the church of, is that we live in a fallen and messed up world. We really do. We live in a fallen and messed up world in which there is disease and sickness and brokenness and poverty and war and injustice and evil, suffering and death. It's all around us. Jesus alluded to it when he said, and we'll put these verses up here for you, John 16:33. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." In the world you will have tribulation. Jesus didn't promise that we would live happily ever after on this earth. He didn't promise that. He said the opposite. He said, in this world you're going to have trouble. And Peter said something similar, 1 Peter 4:12. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you." There it is right there. He said, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised when it happens. Peter wasn't surprised by the fire ordeal he found himself in, and neither should we. And whenever we are, we can expect that it will hit us hard because we're not Superman. We're not Superman. You know, I remember years ago, you all, most of you are all too young to remember, Muhammad Ali, the heavyweight champion of the world. This is Muhammad Ali right here. He was a beast in the boxing ring, and he used to say of himself, does anybody know what he used to say of himself? He used to say of himself, "I am the greatest. I am the greatest. I am the greatest." Well, one day Ali was on a plane, and before it took off, here he is on the plane. The passengers were instructed, you know, to return your seats to the upright position, put your tray tables away, and put on your seatbelts. Buckle up your seatbelts. But Ali refused to buckle up his seatbelts. He told the flight attendant, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the flight attendant retorted, "Superman don't need no plane. Put on your seatbelt." Right? And he did, because he wasn't Superman. And we aren't either. We aren't either. Psalm 78:39 says he remembered that we were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. You go outside and you feel the breeze. Phew, where'd it go? It's gone. That's us. We're a passing breeze, man out of flesh. We're fragile. David said in Psalm 39:5, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." Notice that word handbreath right there. Back in ancient times, the handbreath was the smallest measurement known to man. That was the smallest measurement. Handbreath was a reference to the linear measurement of your hand. Basically, the four fingers. That would be the handbreath. It would be anywhere from 2.5 inches to 4.5 inches. That's a handbreath. That's how the smallest measurement back in the ancient days. And people used the handbreath to measure everything. How many handbreadths was that? For example, when God instructed Moses to construct the table of showbread for the Holy of Holies, he said that it should be made of acacia wood and overlaid with pure gold. And then he said in Exodus 25:25, put it up here for you. He says, "And you shall make a rim around that table and around it a handbreadth wide and a molding of gold around the rim. The rim around the table of showbread, was to be a handbreadth. It was to be anywhere from 2.5 to 4 inches wide, right? In Psalm 39:5, David said that our lives are a mere handbreadth. That's it. At most, we're 4 inches wide. What a sobering description of what life is really like. Life is so short. Life is so brittle. Anything can happen at any moment. Even pastors aren't immune from cancer. And that was my first takeaway from this experience. And that is, don't be surprised when bad things happen to you. Don't be surprised. You know, when I went in for my PET scan, the first thing they did was hook me up to an IV. And they had to inject me with this radioactive drug. And then I had to sit there for about 30 minutes as it coursed its way through my veins. Finally, about half an hour later, the nurse came in, or the tech came in, escorted me to another room, and said, "Okay, now we're going to put you into this tube-like structure, which was the scanner." And she said, "It's going to take about 30 minutes, and you need to lay perfectly still, perfectly still." And then I realized how claustrophobic I am. I hate enclosed spaces. And then she rolled me in there, and then my nose started to itch. But you can't scratch your nose. And of course, when you know you can't scratch your nose, it itches more, right? It was driving me crazy. And after she put me in the tube, the whole room just got really quiet, except for the unnerving hum of the scanner. And I lay there for what seemed like an eternity. And I was overcome by a sense of aloneness. And then it struck me. I have to walk this path all by myself. All by myself. This cup is mine and mine alone to bear. Later on, when I went into surgery, I did so alone. My wife Cheryl didn't go with me. My daughters didn't go with me. Pastor Corey didn't go with me. John didn't go with me. It was just me. And the same is true for you. It's sobering. When you take that final exam, it's you, not anybody else. When you go through divorce, it's you going through that divorce. When you have a panic attack at 3 a.m. in the morning, that's just you. When you get fired from your job, you walk that path all alone. When you're sicker than a dog and you're throwing up all over the place, it's just you. When you're bawling your eyes out because you just lost a loved one or your spouse, it's just you. When you're struggling through infertility or some kind of addiction, it's just you. Life is a lonely walk. It is a lonely walk. It's like the time Jesus was handed over to be crucified. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John. Remember that Mark 15:33 tells us that he was greatly troubled and distressed. Jesus was greatly troubled and distressed. And all he wanted at that moment was for his friends to walk with him. That's all he wanted. So he said to Peter, James, and John, will you keep alert? Will you keep alert and pray? Pray for me. Will you hang in there? Will you be there for me? And what did they do? They fell asleep. They fell asleep. A few days before my surgery, I asked the men on our staff, all the guys, I think we had four or five pastors at the time, our administrator, our youth director, a couple of other guys, tech guys who were on our staff. I asked them, would you guys, I'm going into surgery, right? And I don't know how this is going to turn out, but if I have to go through chemo and if I lose my hair, would you guys all be willing to shave your heads for me? God bless these guys. They are the best guys, best people to work with, best guys. They're so kind and compassionate. Will you guys be willing to shave your heads with me so that I won't be the only one with a bald head? You know what they said? Absolutely not. Every single one of them, absolutely not. I fired them all. I'm kidding. But seriously, at the end of the day, right, we all have our own cross to bear. Whatever it is that you're struggling with right now, it's you. You're going through that. That's not to say that your family and friends won't be there for you. Well, hopefully they will, right? To the best of their ability, they will be there for you, and my family and friends were. But when it's all said and done, they weren't the ones who had cancer. I was the one that had cancer, and I had to walk that path alone. That was my second takeaway, right? We walk the path of suffering alone. Now, the good news is, even when you walk the path of suffering alone, you're never alone, right? You're never alone. At the end of 2020, the first year of the pandemic, Christianity Today reported that the most searched, the most read, the most bookmarked verse of the year was Isaiah 41:10, which says, and I'll just read it for you, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That was the most downloaded, the most read, the most bookmarked verse in the year of the pandemic, 2020, Isaiah 41:10. Not only was it the most searched, read, bookmarked verse for the year, in the United States, Bible Gateway said that it was the number one verse in India, in South Africa, in the Netherlands, and in the Philippines. You know, as I wrestled with the fact that I had cancer, Isaiah 41:10 was not the verse that I turned to. You know what it was? It was Isaiah 41:13, three verses later. I'll put that verse up here for you. Here's what it says. "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I'm the one who helps you." I can't even begin to tell you what this verse meant to me, because it was a direct promise from God that he would hold my hand, that he would hold my hand. I don't know why God said he would hold our right hand as opposed to our left hand, but all I know is that from reading the scriptures, the right hand signified distinction and favor and power. Exodus 15:6 says, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." It's not that his left hand is weaker, right? His left hand, his little pinky finger is powerful, right? But for whatever reason, he says it's the right hand. Psalm 118, verse 16 says, "The Lord's right hand is lifted high, and the Lord's right hand has done mighty things." So for whatever reason, God promised, you know, says that it's the right hand, right? And in this verse, he promised to hold our right hand. He promised to hold our right hand. And I think, to be honest with you, it really doesn't matter which hand he holds. What matters is that God holds our hand. When we're going through terrible times, he holds our hand. So I want you to do something right now. Even for those of you watching online, hold out your right hand, all right? And if you're left-handed and you want to hold out your left hand, then hold out your left hand. But hold out your right hand or your left hand, right? You may not feel it, but God is holding your hand right now. He's holding your hand right now. Imagine it. No, you don't have to imagine it. Believe it, because he's doing that right now. You know, right before That's good. But right before I was wheeled into, I was wheeled into surgery to remove the cancer in my lung, closed my eyes, and I extended my right hand. And this is the honest to God truth. I was laying on that gurney in the operating prep room, held up my right hand, and I said, God, I believe your promise. Take my right hand and get me through this. Give me peace that surpasses all understanding. And then I snap this photo, and they wheel me into the operating room. And as soon as I got in the operating room, it was cold and bright, and I thanked everybody. I said, hey, everybody, thank you so much for taking care of me. And then I was gone. I was out, right? See, even though we walk the path of suffering alone, we're never really alone. You're never really alone because God is always with you, holding your right hand. That was my third takeaway. So how did things out? How did things turn out? Well, obviously, before surgery, I had no idea what the outcome would be. I wouldn't know until after the surgery what stage the cancer was at or whether it had spread to my lymph nodes. One surgeon who's a friend of mine told me that I would likely have to undergo radiation and chemotherapy. My future was completely up in the air. But on the other hand, it wasn't. It wasn't up in the air because God was in control. God was in control. Let me illustrate to you how I knew things would turn out, all right? So you got your cards, all right? Did everybody get four cards? Anybody not have four cards? Raise your hand real quick, okay? We got one, two, right here. Anybody? One more back there? All right? And for those of you who are at home, all right, I don't know if you can, this is a live stream, so I don't know if you can do this. If you're watching this later, you can do this. Hit the pause button and go get four cards, all right? Now, you can look at the cards. You can look at the cards if, and you can mix them up if you want to. It doesn't really matter. But here's what I want you to do. First, I want you to spread them out a little bit, okay? Now, let me just add this, all right? If you follow my instructions to a T, if you follow my instructions to a T, this will work, all right? This will work for all of you. But if you don't follow my instructions, this will not work for you, all right? So here's what I want you to do. Kind of, I want you to tear the cards in half, all right? So it's a little easier to kind of spread them out and then just, do we have it on camera there? All right, here we are. So just kind of tear it like this. Okay, tear it in half. So now you should have two stacks of cards. Okay, everybody got that? Okay, next, I want you to put one stack over the other. Doesn't matter whether you put the left one over the right or the right one over the left. I put the right one over the left, okay? So that you have one stack of ripped cards, all right? Now, what I want you to do is take the top, okay, oh, I'm sorry, you know what? Turn them upside down, okay? Turn them upside down. So they should be upside down. So what do you call it? I guess this part would be on the top, right? I hope that doesn't mess it up. All right. Then I want you to take the first three cards, right? Take the first three cards, and I want you to stick it in the middle somewhere, all right? So pretend that the top card and the bottom card are like two pieces of bread in a sandwich, all right? You want to stick it somewhere in the middle between your sandwich, all right? So just kind of like that. Three cards, one, two, top three cards, stick it in the middle somewhere, okay? Oh, no, I forgot something, all right? So take the next card and set it aside somewhere. Put it on the side somewhere. You could stick it in your pocket. I'll put it in my pocket right here, okay? Put it on your seat, all right? Don't lose it, all right? Next, I want you to take one, two, or three cards. One, two, or three cards and stick it in the middle. I'm going to take two cards. One, two cards, and I'm going to stick it in the middle somewhere, okay? You got that? Stick it in the middle somewhere. All right, everyone follow me? Now, take the top card and trade it with somebody. So I'm going to trade it with John. All right, here, I'm trade this with John. Okay, and if you want to trade it again, you can trade it again. Let me trade this with Hannah. Okay, I got Hannah's card. Okay, got it? Now, take that card and stick that in the middle somewhere. Take that one card that you traded and stick it in the middle somewhere. Next, you can either stand pat or you can take one, two, or three cards and stick in the middle. So this time I'm going to take one card and stick it in the middle. If you don't want to do anything, just keep it the way it is. If you want to take three cards, stick in the middle, you can stick it in the middle. All right? Got that? Now, we're going to play a game that your worship leader, Jason, used to play when he was a little boy. It was called, he'd get flowers. It was called, she loves me, she loves me not. Right? Remember that? All right. So the top card, she loves me. If you're a lady here, you say, he loves me, okay? She loves me, she loves me not. Take that top card and put it underneath. Right? She loves me not. Take that next card, throw it away. All right? She loves me. Take that next card, put it underneath. She loves me not. Take that next card, throw it away. All right? She loves me. Take that next card, put it underneath. She loves me not. Throw it away. She loves me. Put that next card underneath. She loves me. She loves me not, right? Is that where I'm at? Throw it away. She loves me. Put that underneath. She loves me not. Throw it away. She loves me. Put that underneath. She loves me not. Throw it away. Now take that card and look for that card you put aside and see if it matches. All right, did it match? Did it match? Anybody have a card and it didn't match? Anybody? Shame on you. You didn't follow my instructions, right? But for most of you, did it all come together? See, I love this magic trick because I think it powerfully illustrates a number of different truths, but spiritual truths. First, we live in a fallen, messed up world in which our lives are often just ripped apart, right? Our lives are like cards. They're just ripped apart. Happens to every one of us. But because of who's in control, it will all work out in the end. And who's in control? Almighty God is in control. I love that first song that we sing, How Great Thou Art. Because God is great. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. God rules over everything. He's in control. That's what it means, right? And that's why everything will work out in the end, right? Take a look at the next verse. All of you familiar with this next verse, Romans 8, 28. Paul said, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, what a great verse this is. God orchestrates everything in such a way that it all works together for our good. And first of all, look at the verse. For God causes all things. What's the Greek word for all? What does it mean? It means all, right? It means all. It doesn't mean some or a few. All means all, right? God causes all things to work together for good. That means he choreographs even the bad things in our lives, like cancer and pain and suffering and brokenness and financial setbacks and getting fired and divorce and everything, all our failures. He causes all things to work together for good so that even when our lives are ripped apart, he works it out in the end. Now, I don't know how he does it, but that's what he does. Now, this doesn't mean that all things will work together the way you want it to. Doesn't necessarily mean that. Doesn't mean that if you have cancer, you'll be healed. Doesn't mean that if you get fired, the boss is going to call you back in and give you your job back. Doesn't mean that if you get an F on your algebra exam, the teacher is going to end up giving you an A anyways. This doesn't mean that. Instead, what it means is that the things will work out in such a way that you will be blessed. You will be blessed, and God will be glorified. Not you be glorified, but God will be glorified, right? You know, one of my prayers throughout my cancer journey was, God, may you be glorified no matter what happens. If I'm declared cancer-free, then may you be glorified. If I have to go through chemo, radiation, may you be glorified. If you take me home, may you be glorified. And if you take me home, then I'll be glorified, right? You know, for Christ followers, death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. It can be the best thing that happens to us because we'll see Jesus, right? That's the promise of Romans 8:28. Everything works together for good. Pastor John Piper put it this way. He said, God is so good. God is so supremely in charge of the world that all things that happen to Christians are ordered in such a way that they serve our good, right? God is so supremely in charge of the world that all things that happen to Christians are ordered in such a way that they serve our good. There's just one catch. Just one catch. Things don't work out well for everyone. Things don't work out for the good for everyone. Just as for some of you, your cards didn't match up in the end, right? Why was that? Because you didn't follow directions, right? Were you all, no, I'm just kidding. In the same way, if you want things to work out together for good, you've got to follow the directions or instructions laid out in Romans 8:28. And what are those directions? Well, there are two. Romans 8:28, take a look at it again. It says at the very end, it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. If you want all things to work together for good, you got to fulfill these two conditions. The first one, and I'll take the second one first, is that you got to be called according to God's purpose. This is just a theological way of saying you've got to be a Christian. You got to be a Christ follower. You got to have a personal relationship with Christ. And that happens when he calls us, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:9, I'm not going to put it up here for you, but he said, God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I mean, the reason why you're a Christian is because God chose you and he called you in a relationship with him. So that's the first thing. You got to fulfill that condition. Are you a Christian? Second condition or direction that you got to follow, that you've got to follow through with, is that you've got to love God. You got to love him. God causes all things together for good to those who love God. There are a lot of people who say they're Christians, but you wouldn't know it by the way they live, right? They don't love God. You got to love them, which means you got to live like it. You know what my favorite card is? It's the King of Hearts. That was my card, the King of Hearts. Because Jesus is the King of my heart. He's the King of my heart. He's the King of my heart because of what he did for me. Came to planet Earth to die on a cross for a wretch like me. He was beaten and his body was broken, crucified for me. He did it to take my punishment for my sins, forgave me of all my sins, gave me the gift of eternal life. Do you think I deserved it? Not a chance. I'm the chief of sinners. That's why he's the King of my heart. To recap, I took four things from my cancer journey. First, don't be surprised by suffering. We all go through it. Second, we walk the path of suffering alone. We really do. But third, we're never really alone because God is always with you, holding your right hand. And fourth, if you love God with all your heart because you're a Christ follower, then he can be the King of your heart too. Now, in case you're wondering how surgery went, surgeon removed the lower left lobe of my lung where the tumor was located. They determined that it hadn't spread to the surrounding lymph nodes, so I was declared cancer-free. I praise the Lord. That was back in October 2019. Since then, I've had a whole bunch of CT scans, one every 6 months. I've had so many scans that if you turn the lights off, I'll actually glow in the dark. And then last year, because the adventure continues. Then last year, I had another scan because I had I was having some hearing issues, and they discovered that I had a brain tumor lodged right there, right? And like I said, it didn't surprise me. The adventure goes on. And the doctor said it's small and benign, so it's still there. They haven't removed it. They said, we're just going to keep an eye on it. I know that as I get older, there will be more and more health challenges for me. But with God holding my hand, I know I'll get through it. And then one day, all the suffering on this earth will give way to glory. And he'll allow me to enter into his presence because he's the king of my heart. The only question is he the king of your heart? Is he the king of your heart? If he isn't, ask him to be. Ask him, Lord, be the king of my heart. And maybe you came here for the first time today, and you don't know anything about Jesus. Let me tell you, everything I said is absolutely true. He came to planet Earth to die on a cross for your sins. Ask him to be the king of your heart, and he will. Or maybe you're here today, and your faith is just lukewarm. Yeah, you're a Christian. You think you're a Christian, but you don't really love God that much. Well, ask him to be the king of your heart. Put him back on the throne of your heart. Make him your king. And God will bless your life. All right, so that's my story. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. As we close, there's a couple things I want to do. One, I want to pray for you because I know that I'm certain that there are a bunch of you going through some really tough times. But first, I want to ask you, are you here today? And Jesus isn't the king of your heart. If he isn't, then ask him to be. Say something like this to him. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. Today, I want to make you the king of my heart. I confess that I haven't been following close after you. I confess that I've been kind of doing my own thing. And I want to make you the king of my heart, and I want to make every effort to love you with all that I have. Will you pray that? I hope you will. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the time we've had today to get into your word. Thank you for getting me through this. And Father, I'm absolutely certain that there are people who are in this room, maybe who are watching online, and they're just really going through the fire right now. This is just kind of the worst time of their lives. And if there are people in this room and life's going great, we just praise you for that. But one day they're gonna come into the fire as well. But Father, for those who are hurting, for those who are broken, for those who are in much need of you, God, will you touch them? Maybe they've got cancer. Will you heal them? Maybe it's their mom or dad that's going through dementia, or they're in hospice. Or maybe it's a best friend who's in the hospital because of a tragic car accident. Father, whatever the situation may be, will you show up in their lives? Because even though we walk this life alone, we're never alone because you are there. Hold their right hand. Hold their left hand. As Isaiah 41:10 says, put your hand underneath us. Put your hand underneath every single one of us today. Because, Lord, we need you. And help us to be the people you want us to be in this crazy world, so that when people see us, even in our suffering, they'll marvel at the fact that we've got so much peace. And that's because we've got you. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you. Lord, bless your people here at Savior Community Church, and ask all these things in Jesus' name.